To all, it's good to be back again. It's starting to feel a little bit like home up here. I've told some people that. There's only one problem. My grandchildren are too far away. And this is Grandparents' Day, and I appreciate everyone here. And a word to the grandparents today. You have an important role, important responsibility, and I affirm that and hope that you relate to your grandchildren in such a way that they see your faith and begin to learn what that's all about. And I appreciate also Don, your introduction this morning and some of the things that may be happening soon, and I'm looking forward to that. And looking forward to hearing exactly when that's going to begin. I understand it'll be pretty soon. So looking forward to that. I know that this is a birthday day. I guess you have it every month, I think. You have birthday snacks out there. But one thing I haven't seen is people standing. I have no idea whose birthday it is unless I get you to stand. Now, if you can't stand, I understand that. Not all of us can do that. But if you have a birthday in September, stand up. I see three of you. Thank you. I appreciate that. You may be seated. And we want to remember and we appreciate each one of you. And one more thing here yet, and that is just a reminder that next week is communion. And we're looking forward to that. Just a reminder that that is what will be happening next week as we meet together. Yes, my sermon subject this morning is the people of God, and I've entitled my sermon A Spiritual House. And when Darwin asked me what I'm preaching about, I told him the people of God, and he said he was going to talk about that. I said, well, you just keep right on going. But he didn't, so I'm up here, so you'll have to listen to me finish it. All right. There's one question I'd like to start off with, and actually wouldn't mind hearing more of this kind of sharing, and that is, how did you become part of the people of God? What's your story? I've learned to know that with some of you, and I know that each one has our own story to tell, and that I've heard many of you say how you came to Jesus Christ, and you become part of the people of God not just by, I guess I'll join this church over here, but you come to the people of God by coming to Jesus and becoming part of his people that way. So we've come from different places, but we're all part of the people of God. I noticed as I was preparing for this sermon that either the phrase people of God or my people or his people occurs over 300 times in the Bible. So evidently the people of God is something that the Bible really emphasizes. And in the Old Testament, of course, and I'll get into that a little bit, the Old Testament focused a little bit more on Israel, and in the New Testament, certainly much wider than that, through Jesus Christ. Well, my scripture this morning is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through verse 12. And I will read from the New International Version. I invite your attention to listen or to follow along in your Bible as I read. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 through verse 12. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." Well, there's a lot of verses that really stand out to me here. But one of those that puts these in perspective for me is verse 10. "Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God." So my question is, what does it mean this morning to be part of the people of God? And first and most important is that we are a people with one foundation, and that is Jesus Christ. We're a spiritual house, verse 5, we're being built into a spiritual house, and we're a spiritual house is built on a chosen and precious cornerstone, and that chosen and precious cornerstone is Jesus Christ. And sometimes the world thinks of the church as just another group. I hear that sometimes, not in the church, but from other people, kind of talking like the church is just another one of those groups of people that have decided to get together. That's not what it's all about. We're not like the Lions Club or the PTA or something like that. We have been called, and we're based on Jesus Christ through faith. Now, in the Old Testament, the foundation, you could say, of the people of God was Abraham and also his sons Isaac and Jacob. But even in the Old Testament, the people of God was wider than just Israel. And we've done some Bible study in Sunday school and also a little bit in the group that meets Tuesday mornings from the book of Ruth. And Ruth was a Moabitess. Well, the Moabites weren't exactly a people that Israel loved, but she was a Moabitess, and she came into the people of God and became, of course, an ancestor of King David, and if you continue to go down, Jesus Christ. And we could turn to a couple others, too. I don't think I'll take time to repeat them now, but the scripture is full, even in the Old Testament, of references that point to the people of God, not just Israel, but wider than that. And you could get into kind of a sidelight thing here, and I'm not going to do that this morning because that can get into politics and everything else. But what does that mean for the nation of Israel today? Well, I think God still loves the nation Israel, but I also believe that God always intended for his people to be much wider than just the people of Israel. He intended for the people of God to be those who come to faith in his son Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, talking about Jesus as a cornerstone, I came across a little story today, and when I checked this story out, I understand that the story is true. And this story goes back to 1799, when a little boy named Conrad Reed, who lived in North Carolina, was playing and fishing in a little creek called Little Meadow Creek. He was a farmer's son. He had two siblings. I don't know if they were boys or girls. But as he was playing and fishing in this creek, he came upon a rock, and the rock was about the size of a shoe. And so he went to tell his father, who was John Reed, about this rock. And this father thought it was interesting, so he took this rock and took it inside and set it on the floor, and it became used as a doorstop for about 3 years. And I'm not sure how this happened, but somehow after about 3 years, a silversmith found this rock. And as this was checked a little bit more, what they actually found, that this rock was actually 17 pounds of pure gold. That was the start of a gold rush, not out in California, but earlier than that, down in North Carolina in the early 1800s. But that rock was just, for a few years, used as a doorstop and, you could say, kicked around. Jesus is the precious cornerstone. Reject it. Put to death, but has become the capstone. I think I want to go on and say just one more little thing yet here about who we are as a people of God before I go on to my next point. And that is, sometimes we act like there's more than one group in the church. Nothing could be further from the truth. I grew up in a little town called Bally, Pennsylvania. There were two important last names in that church. The one important last name was Longacre, and the second important last name was, what do you think? Gaiman. And if you were a Gaiman or if you were a Longacre, you were in and you were part of the church. If you had another funny last name, well, maybe, but, well, you know how those things are a little bit. I'm not necessarily saying that that's the way it is here, but that's always a danger. And I think we always have to repeat that doesn't matter how long you've been in the church. It feels like I've been in the church all my life. I have had to come to the place where I realize that I am a sinner. And I need the grace of Jesus Christ, or I'm not going to make it. Yes, that's all, that's where we all have to come through. We're all at the same place. We're all in need of Jesus Christ. We're all here because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's our foundation. We are also a holy people. It says we're chosen by God in order to be a holy people. And interestingly enough, it calls us in one of these verses priests. It says you're a chosen people, verse 9, a royal priesthood. Did you ever think of yourself as a priest? We're all priests. You are. Now, in the Catholic Church, they have priests, and the priests are special people who are called supposedly to be a little holier than the other people. Of course, we've heard things about Catholic priests, too, in the news lately, and that's discouraging and unfortunate, and I'm always sad when I hear those things. But we believe that we are all priests. We are all made to be holy people, here to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. And I trust that this morning in our time of worship, we just added in a small way a spiritual sacrifice. But you offer yourself to God as a priest and offering spiritual sacrifices by living a holy life. What does it mean to be holy? We're called to be a holy people. Now, when I was a boy, I didn't like the idea of being holy very much. Holy sounded kind of odd. In fact, I thought holy and odd were almost the same word, you know? And as I said, I don't like when I think about all this now. But when I think about it as a youth, I wanted very much to be like everybody else. And I guess, yeah, I'll go on and say that I wanted Mennonite girls to look like everybody else because I thought the other girls looked pretty nice and I wanted the Mennonite girls to look that way too. I'm just saying a little bit where I have come from. And over the period of years, I have had to learn that we are a holy people. We are a separate people. We are different from those around us. And at one time, we didn't want to be different from those around us. And maybe it's because we put emphasis, maybe too much so, on externals. But we are to be a holy people, and we are to be different from those around us. Being holy, the basic meaning of being holy is separateness. That's what holy means. And the Jesus life is not natural. It's not natural for us. But as I think of a holy life, maybe it's because I like the book of Matthew, but I start with the Sermon on the Mount. The holy life begins with the attitudes that I have. You know, my attitude toward others, my attitude toward myself. Do I think I'm the most important? Well, unfortunately, that's probably all too often true. And love and understanding and patience and kindness. Being holy, being separate, means asking forgiveness when we've wronged someone. Or if we go back to Matthew 5, I forget exactly what verse it is, going to the other person when we realize that they've wronged us. And if I'd have 10 years, I'd preach a sermon on that sometime because I don't think we do that very often and very well. In fact, we usually use excuses. Well, you know, it's his problem, not mine. He needs to come to me. No. No. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter who started it, where the issue is. It's our responsibility to go to the other person when those fallouts happen. And fallouts do happen, and fallouts happen in the church too, yes. It's always our responsibility to go and make that. And that's specifically said. That's one of the ways we are to be a holy people. And maybe one way we need to work at it. We could go on in Matthew 5, and I would preach from Matthew 5 if I had enough time, and I'm not sure I will or not. Maybe I will anyway. But marriage is another one. Marriage between one man and one woman for life. And that has a lot of implications. It has implications for continuing in that relationship as a lifetime, it also has implications for some of the homosexuality things that we talk about. Marriage is something between one man and one woman. It means being truthful in all situations. It means learning to love everyone, turning the other cheek. I just had to listen with a little bit of interest when Don, you said one of the things you're thinking about is God and guns. I would be interested in to hear what he would have to say about that. We as people are people who turn the other cheek, and what does that mean? I think sometimes as evangelicals we think we're to be saved, but then when it comes to violence, evangelicals don't always go as far as what they should, and we believe that's so important. Living that in the world. And we could go on. Being part of God's people means learning to trust God for each day and not worrying about tomorrow. That's one of the struggles that I have, to be honest with you. I tend to be a worrier, and I have to remind myself of that scripture so many times, where Jesus said, "Don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. One day's troubles are enough for one day. I will take care of you." So that's another way. So many ways. If we follow Jesus, we will be different from those around us. There's one more thing I'm going to say about being part of the people of God here yet, and that is that we are to be a witnessing people. Here we could go to verse 9. "You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." So we're to be holy, we're to be separate, or we're to be different in order that we can witness, in order that we can win those around us. And that's something I need to learn every bit as much as the rest of you. I don't see myself as one who has the gift of evangelism, but we all need to be witnesses. And this goes back again to something that I thought a long time ago. I used to think that in order, if I'm going to reach those people around us, I kind of need to be like them. But that's not what it says. We're to be different. We're to live the kind of life that when we speak, they can see that we have a kind of life that is different and that attracts them. So we're to be a holy people in order that we can declare to others Jesus Christ. And I'm thankful for all the holy people that I see here. And I trust that each one of you will continue to not only be that way, but learn to talk about your faith in the life that you live every day. And there is a verse that I think of sometimes, Luke 12, it's verse 8 and 9. "Everyone who acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will acknowledge before the angels of God." So this isn't just something we should do. This is part, needs to be part of who we are. "Everyone who acknowledges me before other people, the Son will acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before others will be denied before the angels of God." And maybe that'll be a little tough for us. You know, in the culture that we live, we're not supposed to talk about religion. Religion is one of those keeping quiet issues. So I think we have something to learn. I know I have something to learn. And may we come to Jesus, and may we trust in Jesus, and may we look to Jesus and his Holy Spirit, that he can help us be the kind of witnesses that he wants us to be. And maybe as a church also we can do some things that reach out to others. As I think about churches reaching out to others, this is just one small thing that we did where I live in Parksburg and where I ministered for a number of years. That ended up being an outreach to others, although I admit that we didn't think of it that way in the beginning, and that was a grief share ministry. And we started a grief share ministry because there were some people who felt that they needed that, and we invited people, and sure enough, some other people came, and some of those people became part of the church. One of those people eventually became the person who did the bulletin every week and just really an important person. So who knows what God wants to do? But he wants us to be witnesses, both as people and as individuals. We have, I'm not going to count the people here this morning, but we have more than 12. The disciples were a group of 12 people. Look what happened. A small group. Yeah. What can the Lord do with us? I don't know what he wants to do, but I believe the Lord can do something with us. And he can, and I think he will, if we're obedient to him, if we trust in him as our foundation, if we're holy, if we live the kind of lives he wants us to, and if we learn to go about declaring and witnessing to those around us. May God help us. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day that we have. Thank you, Lord, that you died for us. Oh, Lord, we need you so much. Thank you. And also thank you for calling us together to be your people. Help us, Lord, to live holy lives. Help us, Lord, to live lives that declare you, Jesus, to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.